Okay. So the good thing about days of thunder is there's lots of very significant days in the Bible. So I chose a new one tonight for us to, this is a bonus lesson. We're going to look at the feeding of the 5,000 tonight. I hope that we can understand the relevance of that miracle, and I hope that we can understand how it still applies to us in our life today. Let's go over first, though, to Exodus chapter 16, if you would. Because the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus did was not the first time that a massive amount of people were fed by God, by the divinity, if you will. Exodus chapter 16, starting in verse 2. Now let me set this up a little bit. Remember, the Israelites had been enslaved, and they'd gone through the whole 10 plague thing, and they're finally released. Pharaoh finally lets them go, kind of, and then decides to go kill them all and ends up getting washed out. We'll just say it that way. They're out in the desert and they're wandering around, okay? And so this is where this feeding happens. Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. But the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread until we were full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this entire assembly with hunger." Okay, so, you know, I love great food as much as anybody else, but they're ready to turn in their freedom for meat, pots of meat. I mean, that's, you can't ever satisfy them, right? Okay, so in verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, so that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily.' So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, 'At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us?' And Moses said, 'This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord.' Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come forward before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings.' And it came about as Aaron spoke to the entire congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp." All right. So this is maybe a familiar story to you. This is where God would give them manna and quail to take care of them when they were in the desert. Okay, and there was a few stipulations. They weren't to keep more than a day's amount of food. If they did, it would have worms in it. It would spoil rapidly. It wasn't usable. They were supposed to gather a double portion on the sixth day. Why? Because the seventh day was the Sabbath, right? So they would do these things. They were also supposed to only eat what they could. And the scripture says that whether it was a little, it was enough, and whether it was a lot, it was enough. So God took care of his grumbling people. Okay, you know, there are times when I'm amazed by God. You know, he wiped out all of humanity except for eight people in an ark because of their sin and how bad they were. And then, you know, he goes through and saves his people out of slavery, and they're grumbling against him in the wilderness, but he goes ahead and feeds them. So God takes care of his people. And in this situation, he took care of their physical needs. So let's, let's go over to John chapter 6 and look at this feeding of the 5,000 in the New Testament. John chapter 6, verse 1. And I would tell you that before we get into this, the feeding of the 5,000 is mentioned in all four Gospels. The story is in all four Gospels. So there's other little details in each of the Gospels about this. So John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd was following him because they were watching the signs which he was performing on all those who were sick. But Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. So Jesus, after raising his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" But he was saying this only to test him, for he himself knew what he intended to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough for them, for each to receive just a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people recline to eat." Now there was plenty of grass in the place, so the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were reclining. Likewise, also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover pieces, so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with pieces from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "Truly, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus, aware that they intended to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Okay, so we got these 5,000 out there. They're following Jesus around because he's healing people. Okay? And they want to see what's going on. They didn't have TV back then, so this is what they did. They followed people around, right? Now, truly, Jesus was doing miraculous things. And I could see where they might be excited by that, where they'd want to see it, where they'd want to understand. Maybe they hadn't seen it for themselves yet. They just heard about it, and they wanted to go out and see who this Jesus was. So he sees that they don't have any food. And he does some interesting things. He tests his disciples. He demonstrates his power. And it's all for a purpose. So this passage relates to the manna in the Old Testament, because both show God providing bread for his people in a place of need. But it also shows something greater. In Exodus 16, Israel was in the wilderness and had no food. God provided manna from heaven each day, so why? They would learn to trust him. The Israelites in the Old Testament had been under slavery. They really didn't understand God. They just knew that they wanted to be delivered. And so God is teaching them about how to relate to him, about how he cares for them. God is teaching them that he's not just a God that is interested in power, but he's interested in them. So he's making sure that he's feeding them every day and teaching them to depend upon him. Jesus provides the bread when there is not enough human supply in both situations. Both events teach that God is able to sustain his people when resources are limited. When I was a benevolence deacon, I was acutely aware that the resources that I had to help people were limited. You know, the treasury only goes so far. And the scripture says that the poor will always be with you. And it had to teach me some hard decisions about what I was going to do to help people. You know, and I went through a transition. Sometimes, I keep saying this, when I write my book, I'm going to write a book called Guard Your Heart, okay? I've seen people who are very caring and generous, who are stuck in a situation where they're responsible to help others, and they get very bitter about it because they feel like they've been taken or scammed, or they feel like they don't have enough and they're overwhelmed by the need. Being challenged by not having enough is not something new. This has been going on for a long time. And so when Jesus teaches us, not only in the Old Testament, when he feeds his people the manna and quail, and he teaches us in the New Testament, when he feeds the 5,000, to depend on him, he understands what hunger is. He understands what lack of resources are. Okay? We'll see later on in Matthew's account that he fed them out of compassion. Okay? So God cares for us. He wants us to know that he's able to sustain us. But it's more than just physical needs. So again, if we go back over to John chapter 6, let's go over to John chapter 6 for a moment. And let's go down to verse 28. Because there's some discussion here that connects John, the feeding of the 5,000, with the manna and quail feeding. Jesus says in John 6, I am the bread of life. Let's go down to verse 28. Therefore they said to him, what are we to do so that we may accomplish the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, what then are you doing as a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work are you performing? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Okay? So they attributed this to Moses, but it wasn't Moses, it was God who did this. And he inserts a word here, okay, in verse 32. My Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Okay? What's the true bread out of heaven? Jesus, right? Okay? So does it mean that we're going to have a buffet every day? A physical buffet that we don't have to work, that he's going to feed us? That's not what he's talking about. Okay? What's the true bread? Spiritual sustenance. Okay? Jesus is our spiritual sustenance. I don't think we really understand that sometimes. We might understand if we've gone through something difficult and come through the other side and we've drawn closer to God, drawn closer to Jesus, we might understand more about how he has carried us through that. You know, I'm reminded of that poem about footprints, and it talks about how there's two sets of footprints and then there's only one, and the person who was having the trial says, hey, where were you during this trial? And Jesus says, well, those are my footprints because I carried you. Okay? Have we ever been in a trial where Jesus has carried us through? So he's the true bread. Okay? He's the true bread in that he's the one who provides our salvation. He's the one who provides our reconciliation back to God. So these are all things that we need to see. Back in the Old Testament, they got physical feeding. Their physical needs were taken care of. In the New Testament, the better, we see that Jesus is providing a way for our spirit to be fed and for us to have a stronger life there. If we go to verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Life to the world. Okay? What's that mean? That means that through Jesus dying on the cross and being raised, we would have the opportunity for eternal life. Life for the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will not be hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have indeed seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I certainly will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus was coming down as part of God's plan. And those who come to him, he's going to take care of. He's going to use his plan to help them have that reconciliation back to God. Let's go down to let's note this in verse 38. Not my will, but the will of God. Again, we're in this world where people try to tell us, and it's really Satan's message, that we're not worthy. That we're so sinful that God just cannot love you. That God cannot stand you. And that he won't do anything for you. But it was God's plan, it was his will, that Jesus be sent for us. We can walk in darkness. That's our choice. But if we decide to walk in the light as he is in the light, we can get this reconciliation. So, the will of the Father is for all who obey to be able to be saved. And we need to get it out of our heads that we're not worthy. You're never going to be able to pay God back for what he did with his son. If you think you're going to be able to do that, balance the scales, it ain't going to happen. It's only through the grace that he provided by sending his son. It's only through the blood of his son that we can be found worthy. That's part of his plan. All right, let's go on to verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of everything that he has given me, I will lose nothing, but will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. This is the work of God through his Son. His Son is going to come, and he's not going to lose. He's not going to lose those who believe in him. He's going to keep them. He's going to hold on to them, and he's going to raise them up on the last day. So then the Jews were complaining about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? I don't think some of these people were believing yet. This is, what do you mean he came down out? This is Joseph's son, man. What's the deal here? They just do not understand. Jesus answered and said to them, stop complaining among yourselves. They weren't saying it verbally. They were talking to one another. Hushed tones, maybe. Stop complaining among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. If your mind is right, if you're thinking in spiritual terms, if you're listening to what I'm saying to you, and you believe who I say I am, guess what? You're going to have, you're going to come to me and you're going to listen and you're going to have the life. So feeding this 5,000, which, you know, how could they be grumbling about who Jesus was after seeing 5,000 people fed, right? We have very short memories. We don't think about things. We don't even think about things in context sometimes. The older I get, the more important context becomes. Trying to understand what's going on in the big picture. And they weren't understanding. So he's reminding them. He says in verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down out of heaven, so that anyone may eat of it and not die. That Old Testament manna and quail, yeah, you could, it'd take care of you while you were alive, but it wouldn't keep you forever. But Jesus, as the bread of life, is going to sustain you forever. Eternal life. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats from this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I give for the life of the world also is my flesh. So again, if we went back over to Mark and we saw the passage that talks about how he fed them out of compassion. Was he just feeding them out of compassion because they were hungry? I think there was a deeper meaning to feeding them out of compassion. I think he saw the need of their soul. I think he saw how spiritually bereft they were. And so in feeding them and showing them who he was and teaching about himself as the bread of life, he was making sure that they had hope. He was bringing them up out of the dirt. He was refocusing their mind. He was directing them towards something better, to himself. So the compassion that he showed was amazing. And when he talks about he's the living bread, when he talks about I will give, let's go down to verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I will give for the life of the world also is my flesh. How much compassion does Jesus need to have to give himself up on a cross? Sometimes we look at Jesus as an automaton, right? Well, you know, he was just obeying his Father. So he came down and did this stuff. I think he genuinely cares for us too. I think his compassion for us was there even at this time. Before he even got to the cross, he knew where he was going. He knew what had to happen. He knew that he was needed to give them hope, and he knew that he was going to be sacrificed for their sins. All right. So, you know, in verse 52, they don't understand. The Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" They still don't understand about the spiritual things that he's talking about. So he says down in verse 53, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." Okay? If you were not thinking spiritually, you would think, man, that's weird. You would really not understand where he's going there. "The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my body is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because the Father, the one who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. The one who eats the bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. He's trying to get them focused on the right ideas. So another way of maybe saying some of this is that manna and quail met Israel's physical hunger for a time, but Jesus satisfies our deeper spiritual hunger of the soul. Both stories show God's provision. Manna came from God in the wilderness, and the multiplied bread came through Jesus. Both happened where human resources were insufficient. Israel had no food. The disciples only had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 2 fish. Gotta get my plurals right there. Both teach dependence on God. Israel had to gather manna daily. Christians are called to depend upon Christ continually. You know, when we were baptized and raised to walk in newness of life, that wasn't the end. We got to keep going. We got to keep depending on Him. We got to have that prayer life, that study life. We need to be encouraging one another. You know, our brother who spoke on Sunday went over 19 different directives, right? That we need to keep in mind. We got to keep working. Both stories teach dependence on God. Israel had to gather and manage daily. Christians are dependent to depend on Christ continually. Both point to spiritual truth. Manna was temporary physical bread, but Jesus is the eternal bread of life. Jesus is greater than manna. Manna sustained life for a day. Christ gives eternal life. Both of these stories are important, and the contrasts and comparisons between them help us to understand his purpose. So the manna in the wilderness and the feeding of the 5,000 both reveal God's power to provide for his people, that the miracle of the loaves and the fish points beyond physical provision towards Jesus himself. Just as God gave Israel manna from heaven, Jesus now reveals that he's the true bread from heaven, the one who satisfies spiritual hunger and gives eternal life. The feeding of the 5,000 is more than a miracle about bread and fish. It reveals who Jesus is. He cares for his people and how his followers are called to live by faith today. If we went over to John 6:11, the Bible says, Jesus then took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were reclining. Likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. This shows that Jesus is not limited by what seems small or insufficient. Our Christ, our Savior, is all-powerful. He's able to do more than we can even imagine with very little. He's able to multiply these things. All right, so a few other items. Matthew 14:14 is the passage I keep referring to regarding compassion. When he came ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Jesus did not view the crowd as an interruption. He saw their physical and spiritual needs and responded with compassion. Today's Christians are called to see people the same way, not as problems to avoid, but as neighbors to love and serve. Ooh. You know, that's a huge thing. Somebody comes to us with a problem and we're like, well, I can't deal with that. Go talk to somebody else, right? Or we see something sometimes that, man, I don't want to get involved with that. Okay? Get involved. Be willing to help people. Follow the example that Jesus has given us. You may open the door to the kingdom for them. Jesus invites his disciples to participate in his work. Again, in Matthew 14:16, when the disciples wanted to send the crowd away, we can't deal with this problem. Let's just send them away, right? The scripture says, they do not need to go. You give them something to eat. This matters today because believers are not called to merely observe the needs around them. Christians are invited to participate in Christ's ministry through generosity, hospitality, service, prayer, and practical care. Wow, did you know? You didn't get that out of this, did you? There's a lot more going on in this story than some... Yeah, wouldn't it need to, you know, Jesus was out there and he fed 5,000 people. Anyway, that's just great. You know, he did something really wonderful. Jesus doesn't do things just to be doing them. He has a purpose for what he's doing. And he's trying to teach us that we're to be involved with the ministry. We're to give something to eat to other people. Jesus can use what seems small. Andrew pointed out the limitation. There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Okay? Andrew in John 6:9 points out, well, this is what I got. That's not going to do enough. Many Christians today feel that their resources, gifts, time, or influence are too small to matter. Yet this miracle teaches that what is placed in Jesus' hands can become more than enough for his purposes. You might not have a lot of resource on your own, but act anyway, and then let God take care of the rest. You know, I've heard so many stories over the years about people who did things and never even saw what grew from the seed that they planted. One of the ones I remember the most is there was a lady who taught a bunch of young boys in Bible class. And it was a little congregation, didn't have a whole lot going on there, but faithfulness. And she would teach the scriptures. And those boys grew up to be great ministers. Okay? Saved many thousands of people through their preaching. You don't know what God can do with what you have. Okay? This congregation would not be here today except for there was a lady who wrote a check for a significant amount of money to get this started when we were down in the Lions Hall. What would she say today if she sees us here worshiping? You know who that lady is. You guys know who that is. Okay. Anyway, you just don't know. Just act in faith and do what you can and let God take care of the rest. Jesus provides abundantly, not barely. Again, in John 6:11, they got as much as they wanted. And in John 6:12, when they had eaten their fill, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the leftover pieces so that nothing will be lost." Jesus did not provide just a token amount. He satisfied the crowd and left 12 baskets of leftovers. For Christians today, this points to the sufficiency of Christ. I would say the abundance of Christ. He's able to meet needs in ways that exceed human calculation. You know, a lot of times we think, well, if I do this and this, I'll get this result. Okay? Is God able to do more than what our calculation is? Wow. God did that. Wow. That's amazing. So much more happened out of that. And he did it a different way. But he was able to provide more. He was able to make it better. Again, we see that the miracle points to Jesus as the true bread of life. In John 6:35, he says, "I am the bread of life." The feeding of the 5,000 points beyond physical food to a deeper spiritual satisfaction found in Christ. Today's Christians are reminded that success, possessions, entertainment, and human approval cannot satisfy the soul the way that Jesus can. You know, I love my Buckeyes, and when they score a touchdown, I'm as excited as anybody else. Okay, but when I got to go to work on Monday morning, I'm not really thinking about that so much, right? But when I go to work on Monday morning and I've been with my brothers and sisters on Sunday and I've heard the word preached and I've gotten a chance to worship and understand God more, even though I'm still ready for it to be the weekend on Monday morning, I'm still satisfied because I know that I have a relationship with God. I don't know if any of you have ever had those thoughts. They're in my head all the time. So you can think about that all you want. Christians are called to gratitude and stewardship. Before distributing the food, what was the first thing that Jesus did in John 6:11? He gave thanks. Afterwards, he told the disciples to gather the leftovers so that nothing would be lost. So Jesus demonstrates gratitude and stewardship. If you don't appreciate something, you don't really care about it sometimes, right? You don't care what happens to it. There's a kind of a thing that's going on where these people are telling you how to clean your house out, and they say, pick up whatever it is. If it gives you joy, hang on to it. If it doesn't, get rid of it, right? Pick up whatever's in your life. If it brings you joy, hang on to it. And if it doesn't, jettison it. Just make sure you're looking at it through the eyes of the scriptures, right? We need to show gratitude and stewardship. And, you know, get rid of it may not mean throw it in the trash. Might mean sell it. Might mean give it away. Make it somebody else's problem. You know, I don't know what that'll be. But let's show gratitude and let's show stewardship. We don't want to be wasteful. We want to use what God has given us for His glory and the good of others. So the feeding of the 5,000 remains relevant today because Christians still face great needs, limited resources, and they face opportunities to trust Jesus. The miracle teaches that Jesus is compassionate, powerful, generous, and sufficient. When believers bring what they have to Him, He can use it to bless others and to reveal His glory. Okay, I've given you a lot real fast tonight, so I'm going to give you 7 minutes of your time back. Let's go ahead and go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed by You, and we take a lot for granted. Help us to be more appreciative. Help us to see things through a spiritual mindset. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll understand Your will more, and that it will make us stronger and better Christians, better servants. Help us in this world to see that we have more resources than our eyes show us. We're thankful for this congregation and the brothers and sisters who worship here. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that the rest of this week that we'll be effective in Your service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.